chapter 3. Quite often, you'll see that in the Pauline epistles to the various churches, there will be a doctrinal or a teaching portion that just explains the why of things, and followed by a practical portion that gives us the what to do, how to respond to that truth that he's been teaching us. And that's what we see happening in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, one of the most powerful passages in the Bible, tremendous. And I'm afraid the danger is that we will understand exactly what it says, but fail to follow through and do it. It's not all that hard to understand what Paul is telling us here. We can make very good sense of it, and I'll try and do that. But you need to remember, there's about 18 inches between the head and the heart. And we really need to get this into our heart. Y'all know my brother-in-law, Scott. He's visited here a couple of times. He lives in Dallas, Texas. We stayed with them back in January when my wife and I went to her mother's funeral. Scott has been working for various government contractors in the Dallas area now for a number of years. And one of the things that Scott does is he builds very complex electronic devices. Now, if you meet Scott, you don't think Scott's the kind of fellow that's going to build complex electronic devices. Scott reminds you more like the guy that, I don't know, I'm not going to insult anybody. But Scott is a very, very intelligent man, and he was working on a project. He told me about it. He said that they had a camera that fit in the nose of a missile. And what would happen is they could get that camera to pick out a small object a great distance away. And once that camera locked onto that object, it didn't really matter what else happened. That missile was going to go to that object. And that missile would ignore perhaps other targets that might be more tempting or whatever, but once it locked on to what it was supposed to, whatever happened, it would take that missile right directly to that target. And they called it a seeker, the device. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. I want to begin with that thought. The Bible says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Let's have a word of prayer if we could, please. Father, tonight we come before you. We know each of these words are important, that they're powerful, that it's so easy to understand and then to just walk away and not take action. God, I pray tonight, God, please work in our hearts and work in our lives. Allow us the strength, the wisdom, the ability, the determination that it takes to follow these instructions that are given to us here in Colossians chapter 3. Lord, help us to not just be hearers of the word. Help us not just to know, but we know that the Bible is very clear: to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Help us to do the things that are seen here tonight. Help us to know how to do them. And God, I pray that as we look through the passage, you'd give us insight and assistance in that way. God, I pray for folks that are not with us tonight, that you'd care for them, bring them back to us safely. And Lord, just help us for these next few moments to focus on the Word of God, to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a phrase of speech here. We've shown you this many times. And that word "if" in the very beginning of verse 1, it would be something sort of like if I was to say to you, "If you are a citizen of this country, then stand up for the flag." I could say that. And I'm not saying that you might or might not be a citizen. The implication is you are a citizen. Amen? Clearly, Colossians is written to folks that are born-again Christians. The question is not, although it could be, that there would be someone here tonight that is not risen with Christ. What a sad day that would be. I just want you to understand that in the end of your life and in the end of time, those that are risen with Christ will live with him for all eternity. Those that are not risen with Christ will spend eternity in the devil's hell. And that's what Christ died to save us from. And Paul has taught us some of those things in the previous two chapters. So he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." I want to talk about seeking here just for a minute. And you understand that there are some things in the world that we all could be seeking. Some of them are things that have eternal value. In fact, they have an eternal existence, and some of them are not. We went soul winning yesterday morning. And it is not necessarily easy to go soul winning. You don't always come across friendly people. You don't always have good weather. Yesterday, we had some pretty good weather and some pretty friendly people, and two people got saved. But one thing I know is this. At the end of my life, when I step into eternity, those people that received Christ, Brother Hickson could say likewise, those people that received Christ yesterday, those people are going to be there in heaven for all eternity. And however you want to measure time in eternity, there are months, the Bible says. But anyway, a billion years from now, a lot of the things that people spend time seeking in this world are going to be no more, but those souls are going to be there. Amen? There are some things that have eternal value and some things that don't. When he says, if ye be risen with Christ, the first thing he wants you to do is to look up. There is, in fact, he points this out. He says, Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. There is a place where the Lord Jesus Christ dwells, where we will live with him one day to be absent from the bodies present with the Lord. And that's the place where you want to lay up your treasure. Amen? No moth or rust to corrupt. No thief to break through and steal. And yet, isn't it so easy for us to get distracted and stop looking up and start looking around? And so he gives us some help as to what to not look around at. And I'll show you some of that here in just a moment. But back in verse 1, once again, these things are above, look up, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ's work is finished. We are redeemed. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Amen? We are reconciled to God. We are at peace with God. You do not work in order to be saved. You work because you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saved you. You are saved unto good works, not by good works. Amen? The work is already finished. Christ is seated. There is an interlude here between the time that his work was finished and the time that we're called up. And it's our opportunity. The life you have and that I have is our opportunity to, in fact, seek things above. Why didn't the Lord take you home the minute you got saved? Because there are some things that you can do with your life to exhibit love for the Lord Jesus Christ and to lay up treasure in heaven. There's something that we ought to be seeking. That word seek just means to hunt for it, to inquire about it, to search it out, to have that as a goal. And just like that missile, you got to be careful, because if you take your eyes off the prize, other things will get your attention. Wonder what people have their eyes on tonight. Wonder what teenagers are seeking. Wonder what older folks are seeking. Wonder how much time you and I, ask yourself, think about this, how much time do you and I spend seeking that which is above compared to seeking that which is all around us? Oh, there's some nice things to have. And, oh, by the way, the Lord will give you some nice things in this world. But, folks, eternity is where we're headed. That's where you want to lay up your treasure. Something to seek. Secondly, look in verse 2. He gives us a couple of keys here as to how to do that. And the first one is found in verse 2. He says this. Set your affection on things above. And there's that word above again. Looking up, not looking out. Not on things on the earth. Set your affection on things above. Affection. Things that we're attached to. Things that we desire. Things that we are inclined to go after. The first fellow we talked to yesterday morning that got saved, his name was Gary. Elderly fellow. I figure 60, retired, I'm suspecting. And maybe in his 60s, he told us, I forgot, 60-something. And anyway, when we walked up to the door, knock on the door, I noticed that there was a fence. They have little porches out there outside those apartments. And what do you see sticking up but two or three fishing poles with tackle hanging from them? I'm thinking, this is a guy that likes to fish. He's obviously prepared to go fishing. He's obviously got the equipment to go fishing. And sure enough, when we went inside and we were talking to him, we were trying to kind of raised the conversation a little bit. I said, do you like to fish? He was excited to hear that, and he'd have been glad to talk about fishing a long time if we would have gone that direction in the conversation. Thinking about the things we set our affection on, I don't know what it is about fishing. I enjoy catching the fish as much as the next person, or hunting. I've known some folks that like to hunt, or football. Brother Jeremy back there, he kind of has an affinity towards football. Amen. There are some things that can get our attention, but don't let them capture your affection. What do you love? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love the things that He loves? Do you love the Word of God, for example? Do you love the things that He would seek for you to have in your life? There is a dangerous thing that happens when we fall in love with, or when we set our affection on, the wrong things. Those things can become so captivating to us again that we take our eyes off the mark. If you want to set your affection on, or if you want to seek things that are above, set your affection on things that are above. Now, you know, again, there's a whole lot of instructions of what to do here. I'm trying to help you a little bit with filling the blanks with some how to. Why would somebody love one thing as opposed to another? Because they can see the good it does for them. Some of you probably know, I am really fond of a good deal. If I get something for free, it's got to be good. Amen? And I've got some junk in my house. My wife says, please get rid of it. No, it's free. I got a good deal on this. I'm driving a 2011 car. And Brother Hickson and I agreed yesterday, the best car has two attributes. It runs and it's paid for. Amen? Well, mine's almost paid for. But anyway, I got a good deal on that car. And I can't help but remember, I got a good deal on that car. I think that's why I like fishing. Free fish. Yeah, fishing license, tackle, you know. But anyway, we figured out one time the cost of venison when you go hunting. Oh, I don't know, it's $40 or $50 a pound. Just go to the store and buy steak, you know. But when you can see the advantage that something provides in your life, that's something you might set your affection on. Folks, what is more valuable in your life than internal value? Amen? The devil has got us blinded, I'm afraid. If you and I could peek our heads into the window of eternity and see what we've laid up in heaven, we might spend more time working on that. Amen? Now listen, here's what happens, and I see this all the time. People get saved. People decide to take a step for God, maybe get baptized and join a church and start going forward for God, and immediately the devil comes along and says, hey, I got some things for you. Hey, I got some things for you. Hey, I got some things for you. And before you know it, he's got them all distracted and going some other direction. Don't let that happen. You say, but Pastor, those things look good. You're not looking up. Set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. It's so simple, and yet we fail at that so many times. What are we affected by? What is our affection? What is it that we love? He says, for ye are dead in verse 3, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Folks, we really are going to live with Jesus for all eternity. We really are dead to the things in this world. We are dead as far as the life we used to have, the life of sin, the life that would have consumed us. It is so sad. We talk to folks that are elderly people, and they may be retired and their health is starting to fail. We met a fellow the other day, 2 weeks ago, and he was walking around the complex over there, and he's retired. I think his wife had passed away, and the end of his life is coming, and as far as he knows, not believing in eternity, that's it. That's a sad, sad thing. I don't want to get too morbid here, but I'm kind of looking forward to dying, amen? I'm looking forward to stepping into eternity. Jesus said it this way, you'll never die. He's going to change your address. And we really are, if we are risen with Him in verse 1, we really are, our life really is hidden with Christ and God. Now look at that word hid and think about that a minute. You can't see it yet. It's behind a veil, so to speak. Folks, Every one of us, just put yourself in this setting for me, please. Every one of us is going to step into eternity, and we are going to give account of the things done in this body. And we are either going to receive a reward or suffer loss. And every single day that we live our life, we have the opportunity to lay up treasure in heaven. We have the opportunity to, as he says there in verse 1, to seek those things that are above. We have that opportunity every day. How are you using your days? Now again, the devil has got some tricks up his sleeve, and here's one of them. He's told you this, so you won't. This isn't the first time you'll hear what I'm about to say. The devil has told you, you can do that later. You can serve God after you get done with this or that or the other thing. And the trouble is, there's always a later. The time to serve God's today. Okay, don't get mad at me, I'm telling you. The time to go soul winning is this week. The time to invite people out to Resurrection Sunday, and for that matter, church this Sunday, is this week. The time to pray is this week. Amen? The time to read our Bible is this week. It's hidden. You can't see. And when you step into the presence of the Lord, I guarantee you, you're going to wish that you had spent more time seeking things above, that you'd set your affection on things above, and less time on all the things in this world. I'll just briefly, for those of you that haven't heard it, it's so easy for me to close my eyes and see a man. He's sitting in a nursing home. This would have been about 20 years ago. He stepped into eternity by now. He's in a little room. It's about maybe 12 feet by 12 feet. He's got a bed. He's got a couple of pictures on the wall. He's got an oxygen machine, a chair, maybe a table, I can't remember. And on the wall, there's a giant framed, beautiful framed certificate that says anesthesiologist on it and board certified and all this. And I walk into the man's room, and without fail, he would point to that and he'd say, I was an anesthesiologist. And that's what he had left in life, is a piece of paper hanging on a wall. Folks, all the things that you accomplish in this life, one day, they're staying here. You get tired of the joke, but you never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul, or a U-Haul pulling a hearse, or whatever. A hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer, yeah. You never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You can't take these things, but you can set your affection on things above and have things waiting, amen? So watch what he's doing here. He tells us in verse 1 to seek things above. Then the next clue is, if you want to seek things above, set your affection on those things. Let me just go ahead and ask this question. Do you love lost souls? Do we? Do we love people? That lost person that you need to witness to, do you love them? You know, sometimes people aren't very lovable, but we still need to love them, amen? Sometimes, some of the people we talked to yesterday were not lovable at all. But you still got to care for their soul. What you set your affection on is going to determine what you're seeking. And then look at I'm going to read verse 3 and 4 together so I can get to verse 5. He says, you are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Can you see all those directions here in these first few verses of above and being with him and a place that we have not yet visited and things that are hidden and things that haven't appeared yet? Folks, it's all real. Look, here's what's happening right now. You and I walk through this earth, and there's lots of things we can see. We can see riches. We can see exciting things. We can see the people that we spend time with and the entertainment and all the luxuries and the sin. And we can see all of that. You cannot see eternity yet. And so we have the same problem that Lot had. You go back and you study Lot. Now, Peter gives us the key information about Lot. The Bible says, in seeing and hearing, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day. And you remember the story when Lot was looking down and Abram says, which one do you want? Which way do you want to go? Lot's eyes saw the well-watered plain. He said, that's a beautiful place. I could raise some animals there and get wealthy. That looks like the place to live. I think I'll go there. And how did it end? In a cave, incestuous relationship with his two daughters, producing two groups of people that were the enemies of the Israelites. It all looked really good when he looked at it eternally. And by the way, the Bible says Lot was just. You're going to meet him in heaven. But his eyes were what guided him. And let me say it this way. It's okay if your eyes guide you. It's just that you can't see what's coming. So you're going to have to see what's in this book instead. Do you believe it? You know, Brother Dahlman likes to read the Bible and he'll kind of speculate about things a little bit. And I enjoy that. He'll tell me he thinks this may that. And so I'm just going to speculate with you a little bit. What if it were the case? Just bear with me. What if it were the case that as you serve the Lord, you're building your mansion in heaven? Do you want a big one or a little one? You're going to live there for all eternity, right? I think a better way to do it, though, is to look at it this way. We know this is true. Do you want crowns to lay at Jesus' feet? Or do you want to be saved so as by fire? But you can't see it. It's hidden. It's above. It's with Christ. We can't see it, but we will. And then all the things that we had our eyes on down here, they're all going to be destroyed with fire. If you can see it, the Bible says it's temporary. All right, I got to finish. We're running out of time here. Real quick, and I wanted to get to verse 5. Here's what's happening. He says in verse 1, seek things that are above. He's telling us how to do that. In verse 2, be careful what you set your affection on. Set your affection on things above. What is it that you are attached to? What do you desire? What do you want? Here's the second thing you need to do in verse 5. He says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. I'm going to stop right there for a minute. We all know the word mortify. We know the word mortician. We know the word mortal. It's a word that has to do with something that dies. You could say it this way. It means to subdue, to bring into subjection, to destroy the active powers, to make it dead. If you want to be colloquial, you could say kill it. But the sad thing is, it's not a one-time thing. He says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Now, again, everything we see here is a responsibility that's been given to us. But let me ask you this. Will God help you with that? Amen? Are there ways to do this? I'll give you an example, teenager. If you have trouble setting your affection on things above, you need to read some more about them. Amen? And you need to believe what you read. When he says to mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, he's talking about our flesh. He's talking about this body that he said, in my flesh, Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The flesh really is a problem, isn't it? I'm a pastor, and I'm telling you, the flesh is a problem. You know what I'm talking about. The flesh is a problem. The flesh limits us. The flesh, there's no good thing in it. It wants the things that we shouldn't want. And then look at the list. It's a horrible, horrible list. He says, fornication. Now, I'm going to pull my definitions out here if I can find them real quick. There we go. Nope, that's not the right one. There it is. Fornication. That first word there, it's actually, the Greek word is porneia. It's the same place we get the word pornography. It's to give one's body to unlawful, immoral activity. The next one he lists is, on verse 5, uncleanness. This particularly has to do with impure, lustful, or immoral thoughts or immoral deeds. The next word is inordinate affection. It is a word, the Greek word is pathos, but it means to have a depraved passion. Then he mentions a word we don't use often, evil concupiscence. That is lust, desire, craving, longing for that which is ungodly. And then he mentions covetousness, which is a desire to have more, which is greed, particularly wanting things other people have. You look at all of those, they all have to do with desires. So you have a choice. You can take away that power, that kill that flesh, if you will, by setting your affection on things above, or you can let it drive you. And it will if you let it. And it's not a good situation. And we don't like having to think about that, but the fact of the matter is, it's a battle that we fight. The good news is this: the Lord can give us victory. Amen? And I want you to understand a couple of things, and I'm going to finish. I'm out of time. He says in verse 6, he just wants you to remember something. God's wrath comes on the children of disobedience. Folks, God chastens his children. Any of us that have had children, and if you have children right now, they're young especially, you understand you have two possibilities here. When they disobey, you can look the other way and they'll get worse and worse and worse, or you can deal with it and they'll realize that when they do wrong, it's going to hurt them and they'll stop doing wrong. I may have told you the story about my dog in Utah. I had a dog. We named him Hoover because he would eat anything that hit the ground. It was gone instantly. And we called the dog Hoover because he was so good at cleaning the floor. So I was outside the house one day, and Hoover took off running down the street and began to harass the Mormon bishop, which the Mormon bishop didn't like, and I wasn't too fond of it either. So now the Mormon bishop's mad at me. I'm mad at the dog, and I went down and got the dog, brought the dog back to my garage, got a paint stir stick, and gave the dog a good spanking. And the first time when Hoover ran out the garage and I yelled at him, he didn't pay any attention to me. About 5 minutes went by and Hoover wanted to run out of the garage again. And when I said, "Hoover," he stopped. And I got to think what he thought was, "I don't want another one of those. I think I'll do what's right." Folks, God will teach us through chastening, won't he? Isn't it easier just to do what's right? Amen? And then there's one more, and I'm done. Look at verse 7. He says, "In which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them." And I'm going to stop right there so that I can finish up next week. But what he's saying is this. Folks, the Lord changed us. Holy Spirit lives inside of you. So here's what I have found, and I'm done. If you want to please the Lord, spend plenty of time in his word and serve him. When I just got back from soul winning and two people got saved, temptation's 1,000 miles away. Amen? When we come to church and we pray and we open the Word of God and we sing and we worship the Lord and we fellowship with one another, temptation's 1,000 miles away. And you see that the instruction set's already here. When your affection's in the right place, then it's going to be easy not to do those things. And I'm telling you, be careful. You'd be surprised how much trouble the flesh can get you into if you don't put it down. I'm constantly reminded, when I step into eternity, for the first time, I'm going to get to see this panorama of the things I did for the Lord in this life, of the things I set my affection on that were above. But you're laying them up, amen? You're laying them up. Are you? Don't waste your life. Don't come to that place when you step into eternity that's described in Corinthians, to where it's all wood and hay and stubble, and you're saved, yet so as by fire, with nothing to show for your life. What will you have to show for your life? Amen? That's why he says, seek those things that are above. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment. Every head bowed and every eye closed.